All right, praise the Lord. Allergy voice tonight, so I'm going to sound like one of those old-time preachers, right? That's because I am one. Sunday school this morning, Pastor was talking about some areas, and I thought he's starting to meddle in my message. Anyway, we're going to be looking in the book of Romans this evening, chapter 12. A while I thought I drew the short straw on these subject items. I don't remember whether it was offered to me kind of sticking out or not. But anyway, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I remember when we were going to practice the first time, I took the slip and I started to work on it, and all of a sudden, when the day we were supposed to practice, just a day or so before that, I realized that I had only taken verse 1. So I was in panic mode for that second one. But I've lived part of my life by that second one, so I understand what it is. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, had never been to Rome. He was going there at a later date. And I believe he probably got much of the information about the local church there from Aquila and Priscilla, who were a couple of Jewish believers. I believe they were in Rome, and then the Jews were forced out of Rome, and then we see them come to life with Apollos helping him to have better understanding of God's word. And so Paul has a lot to say here. He gives them 16 chapters, a full magazine. I mean, he loads them up with everything from every ungodly thing that they've probably done in some degree to the fact that they're sinners and they're going to hell if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, that it's by grace through faith. And then he just keeps on going. He gets to chapters 9, 10, and 11. Talks about Israel, past, present, and future. And then he gets to Romans 12. And that's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Be not conformed. Be an acceptable, well, a sacrifice. Gratefully, it's a living one. And so, let's see. I've got 20 minutes, brother? All right. So, let's see if I can get through this 20 minutes. I've been to the place where I've had page after page after page, and you get up here, and it's all of a sudden after 10 minutes you're out of ammunition, and you're looking around for somebody to come up and help you out, or that lever that the pastors are supposed to have that just drops you down out of sight. We don't have that here. We're working on it, though. This thing is portable, so we're going to figure something out. But he says, I beseech you, brethren. First of all, the invitation. It's not a command here. It's an invitation, and it's an important one to God, and not a command, but maybe all of God's invitations should be at least received if they were commands, even though he allows us to make the decisions. Sometimes a request is responded to on the merits of the request, but not on the merits of the request, but sometimes because of who makes it. And in this case, it's both. The Lord is God asking, and what he's asking we need to respond to. Speaking about responding to, I don't know how many of you get mail every week, piece after piece that puts RSVP on it from all these. I'm not doing that. I don't know, you know. So, but here, when God says it, we ought to look into it and do it. The writer, of course, is Paul. Actually, the penman was Tertius. And really, the author is the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter chapter 1:22, chapter verse 22, give us the inspiration of God. And so we take it at that as if God himself were standing before us, giving out this information. He says, by the mercies of God, and that this is kind of the basis, the obligation to respond is because of God's mercies. There's other things too, but here we're talking about mercies. We're greatly indebted to God because he's our great benefactor that provides for our daily blessings abundantly. And he has delivered us from eternal torment. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, wasted. You know, much can be said about God's mercy and the evils, the evil that awaits those that dismiss it as not relevant. And we live in a day today. I got kind of stuck on the mercies issue because people today really don't understand exactly what they're being saved from.
Right.
We use the word hell in so many arbitrary ways. We use it in public speech. We even use it in good sense sometimes say that was a hell of a good story. I mean, that's totally nonsense. But you hear those kinds of terms. We have cars that are called Hellcats. We have planes that are called other things. And we even have mayonnaise. And I'm not talking about Hellmann's. Although that brought to mind anyway. But people don't have an appreciation of what hell is anymore. And so when you talk about saving them from it, it's like, you're just going to save me from Disney World? You know? You know, that's a thought. But anyway, but people don't realize today when you say you're a sinner and, you know, you're going to go to hell, and they think, yeah, I'm going to be there playing golf with my buddies. We're going to be going to this and that. And how do you get back to the old-time fire and brimstone that made people nervous and tearful and just understanding, I don't want to go to that place. So it's hard to do, but that's the base. God's mercy is much more than just, you know, not letting us do something or something happens that's beneficial. There's more to it. I guess Satan has done a masterful job by making the word hell and understanding it almost irrelevant to people today. He's very good at it. It's a big deal. It really is a big deal. We know that. No one wants to go there or should not want to go there. And then he says this to us. He says, present your bodies. Wow. You know, there's a lot of other things we'd like to present, but our bodies, yeah, he's asking for that. The whole man is viewed here. You know, the hymn writer, I think her name is Frances Havergal, wrote, just as take my life and let it be, and then she lists 8 different things. Life, voice, wealth, will, accept those things. And I think when he talks about body here, he's talking about all of those things. And it says, let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And I think the idea of consecration is the idea here of sacrifice. But I think sacrifice is actually something deeper, and we'll get into that in a minute. And so God can make us do whatever he wants to. But he really wants that father-son or father-daughter relationship that we get when we trust Christ as our Savior. Yes, our sins are forgiven, but we become children of God. Who can understand the adoption of sinful man based on trusting as a son, a joint heir with Christ? That's mind-blowing. And so, our relationship is supposed to be or should be based on, first of all, love and then obedience. And so he asked for a living sacrifice. not in death, but in life. We celebrate Christmas time here now. Christ came not to live, but to die for us as a living sacrifice. He gave it all. And so, to present ourselves, to present or offer a sacrifice, the giver has to possess, I believe the giver has to possess something that's important to them or of value to them. It's not our spare time that he wants. He wants our prime time. And we need to clear our calendar. Let me say it the way I clear my calendar. I put my church time on it, and I put my other commitments on it for the Lord. And then whatever else comes up, I schedule around that. To me, that's a reasonable way to be in service to the Lord. The things that are on there, they're on there every day, every week, every month, every year, the same. So when somebody says, I haven't made you an appointment, I look at it for conflicts, we change the appointment. And frankly, if I had to, I'd change doctors. But, you know, everyone... So we need to clear our calendar and do such... And schedule stuff around it. He wants us to be conformed to the image of the Son. And the sacrificial giving is contrary to the old nature, which always presents a case for not doing. I can't afford. It's too hard, it's too long, it's too late. It's too somethings. Some may even have yielded somewhat to it. Some have others more and others much, but some have perhaps not yielded anything or sacrificed anything, truly sacrificed anything to the Lord. Don't look at the tithe as a sacrifice. Don't look at that as a sacrifice. That's God's money to begin with. It's what comes out after that that starts to be an offering. And he wants a sacrificial offering. It's not always about the money either. It's about other things in our life. I've got to watch my time here. I'll be in deep trouble. Anyway, he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. And so for some... For some churches, it's just a weekly event that they attend to, but it's the center of what of our service to the Lord, and that becomes clearer and clearer to me as I get older. Oh mercy! Oh my! And he says that here in verse 20 that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we have to present them. He's not going to force them from us. We have to present them. You know, this is the time of year. It's Christmas time, and it's coming up in, about 11 days. And we have the tree and everything, and we have gifts that are, we get, you know. And what did we call them when we put them under the tree? We call them presents. And I've got in a discussion when someone was, when you put the present under the tree, who owns it? The giver or the receiver? You know, it's there. If it doesn't get opened or gets, you know, it's kind of just kind of an interesting thing. But the Lord wants us to present ourselves. You know, and the fact of the matter is, we're really in pretty good shape as far as the presentation in one sense. That's because we are already wrapped and bowed by the righteousness of Christ. That's what makes us acceptable. This makes us acceptable as a gift. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, all your work and all your efforts are in vain. They're not going to be put under the tree. And so they're not available. Accordingly, we need to, our sanctification is what's going on here. That, let me see where I am here. That is the beginning of our ability to be sacrificed to God's service. For it to be a living sacrifice, we need to know His Son as our Lord and Savior. Got to start there. And so, again, our sanctification needs to be constantly moving upward. The sacrifice, remember, even in the Old Testament, it was not a living sacrifice. The lambs and the goats, they never came back to graze in the pastures. They gave it all. But we need to be in constant fellowship with the Lord to be acceptable in His service. We need to be consecrated to Him, devoted to His worship, His service. In Colossians 1, verses 21, 22, now He hath reconciled. And there goes on, it says, to present you holy with the present. And unblameable, unprovable in the sight. This can only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in the flesh. And then, of course, it has to be acceptable to God. God will be the one who decides what is acceptable and what is not. There's a lot that's offered to God that will not be accepted. You look in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 7, when they come before Him, Lord, we've cast out demons, we've done all these wonderful, wonderful works in Your presence, and they were probably right. And He said, welcome. No, He didn't. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. The voice is going. Anyway, everybody said amen, right? Okay. Anyway, but that's a sobering thought that He is going to reject much. So we should not trust our work to the Lord in any kind of a cavalier fashion. That's Matthew 7, John 15, 5. Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. Well, certainly that doesn't mean we can't do anything, but we want to do things that are going to count for the Lord and honor and glorify Him. And then it says here, and we're still in verse 1, acceptable to God, unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul is kind of saying, this is nothing special, folks. This is part of the Christian life. This is reasonable service. This is what you're going to be entering into. Well, first of all, it's reasonable because the Lord owns us. We belong to Him. If you're saved, that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Turning the pages. Are you not your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So right there he's talking about giving a living sacrifice when he talks about, doing things that glorify the Lord. It's also reasonable, because He paid our debt to keep us out of the eternal pit of torment and hell. He paid that debt. That was on our schedule of things to happen when we passed in this life. He took care of it. It's reasonable because He's our creator and He's our sustainer. Nothing happens without His power involved in it. Ephesians 9, verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay? We're looking at all these things that make it reasonable. He can mold us any way He wants. He can bring sorrow into our lives, or He can bring joy, or He can bring wealth or poverty. He can bring all those things into our life because He is the potter and we are the clay. And so how can he shape us if we don't yield to Him? And the yielding really comes from a transformed life. Verse 3. Okay? No, we're not going to go to verse 3. Let's go to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. The transformation, the spiritual overhaul that's necessary in our lives. Be not conformed to this world. Well, that sounds easy, right? I've been working on it for now. I was saved when I was 46, and I'm now working on it my 40th year as a believer. I'm almost been a believer as long as I've been a non-believer. We'll see what the Lord has in mind. Be not conformed to this world. This world, this present evil world we live in, you can't turn on your TV, you can't do anything and not see all the evil that's going on. And has been going on and been going on, and it's the moral decay, and the moral and spiritual decay in our economy. We live in a day, I think I'm going to maybe mention it What a way. We live in a day when the abominations of chapter 1 in Romans are acceptable and even promoted today in our life as alternative lifestyles. More like death styles is what they are. Those Gentile believers in Rome came out of a pagan society, and they would have to abandon former pagan practices and behaviors. I mean, they came out of all that kind of stuff. And here, you know, he's given them all the magazine here. Those Gentile believers were told to be transformed. It has the sense of a schematic or a blueprint. There has to be some order to our spiritual growth. There has to be the reading of the Word. There has to be the attending of the services. It has to be serving the Lord in some capacity. It has to be giving Him things. There are all those categories. And then he's asking us to go even a step further than just giving and doing those things. He's asking us to give more than is comfortable. Sacrificial giving. Stuff put out for yard sale, you're not sacrificing anything when you put it out for yard sale. When you dump it in the Goodwill dumpsters along the road with the bag, that's not sacrificial giving. That's having put on too much weight. No, we're not going to. Anyway, right now I have the other problem. Things I have are like tents. The Greek word conformed has the sense of a schematic, and I believe that that Satan has a plan. You know, he has a plan of bringing the current world to its lowest possible level. Maybe even that, just about Genesis 6, maybe just that final step. Eight folks got out. That's all. Maybe next time nobody's getting out. Satan will do his best not to let those gains. We've made some moral and gains here in the last couple of years, just a few. There's no guarantee that those are going to stand as time goes on and people in power get up. You work around. You know, if you work around perverted people, you can get used to their ungodliness like Lot. Even though his soul was vexed, he didn't take his family and move. And then some of them got there to like it. You know, he couldn't convince most of his family to get out when he was told to get out. Actually, we don't need to go there. Ephesians 2, verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to former lust. Tells us to be transformed. Transformed, not just repaired, not just updated. You can't do that to the old nature. It's rusted through. Won't hold a test or anything like that. Need a metamorphosis to take place. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'll tell you right now, all the old things didn't pass away the day I got saved. I'm still working on some of it, just like Paul was. It should be taking place in our lives right now, though, as Christians. We should be moving. For some, the transformation comes quickly. And for others, can be a slow process. So we have to be sometimes patient with other people. Talks about the renewing of our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there needs to be new thinking up here. Ephesians 4:2, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the old way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Well, that pretty well identifies it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so the idea here is we need to develop new affections. We need to, Colossians chapter 3 tells us about a set of affections. We know what they are. The things that are true and honest, just, pure, good report. Our love for things that are lovely. Nothing wrong with putting all that on. Problem is, in the world today, it's hard to find it. But where can you find it? You can find it in the local church. That's where you get your thinking changed. You aren't going to get that changed. I don't go to Walmart anymore. I buy stuff there, but I'm afraid to go in there. Anyway, take advantage of an old man. I can't run fast. Truth is known, I can't run at all. But anyway. So Colossians 3:10, did I just say that? And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Okay, that's what we need to have it done. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, so how do we find that information out, you know? Well, we use artificial intelligence and go on Google, right? You know how to, no, we don't want to do that. Well, first of all, we read our Bible. And I think it was mentioned today about listening to the cantata practice about saying the things or rehearsing them with emphasis and things. And I've learned in my old age that the best way I study the Bible is to read it and actually read it out like you would, with emphasis in certain places and excitement in others. And I can get through a lot more of my Bible doing that than I ever could by reading it and then losing my place. Where people lose their place, they got glasses that have 5 different sets of lenses in them. And so I found out that I don't lose my place, you know, because I don't want to hear myself talk the same thing twice. Anyway, I think you've lost your mind. You just start doing that. The things we put on should be those things, then again, the ones I just mentioned. Just and pure. And then we get to number 4. It says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we may prove. Remember David? The issue, of course you do. You wouldn't be here Sunday night if you didn't remember what David did with Goliath. And convinced Saul to let him go and try, and Saul gave him his armor. He said, put this on, son. David put it on, and he says, I can't use this stuff. And the reason he said he couldn't use it, he said, because he hadn't proved it. He hadn't tested it. He hadn't tested it in battle. And so we need to prove things. In Malachi 3:10, standard verse on tithe, and not about tithes tonight, but it talks about the proving. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord. And this is what he's saying will happen when you do that. And prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, if you don't believe the second part of that, where it says, and prove me, then to me, this might seems to be a lack of trust in God in general as to whether he will do all that he said. God cannot lie. So if he says he has done it, he's done it. And if he says he will do it, he will do it. So this business of proving God really is the idea of not tempting it. We don't run out in front of traffic and say, we don't do that foolishness. But he wants us to prove him. He wants us to step beyond our comfort zone. Where? In our finances? Yeah. In our time? Yes. In our devotion? Yeah. All those things. He wants us to step forward in those things. And if you, and the thing, you don't have to do them all at once. I don't believe you have to do them all at once. But once you do it the first time, and you step forward, and it feels okay, and everything goes good, and everything's still good, and then you step a little farther, and a little farther. Pretty soon, you realize that he really meant what he said. It works. It really works. He is asking the, He's asking the Israelites, I guess, here to test now. And how I wrote that. Oh, I'm beyond David's armor. We've used David's armor. I'm not going to use it again. And so it's not consistent that we will trust God for our eternal souls, but we'll trust him for a few extra dollars out of our wallet. That's totally inconsistent. We need to trust God with our, we trust him with our eternal souls, but not our earthly possessions. And just putting bumper stickers on your car or something doesn't make it something that's been, you know, given as a living sacrifice. And our salvation, nothing of the flesh was offered, just trust. Christ paid it all. But in sanctification, we have to work out our own salvation. We have to work it out. And Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto occasional jobs, not unto good works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Every believer, God has something to do for them. I believe the action of proving God is really important. If we can't trust him with some of the things that we... There have to be things that are meaningful to us, you know. Not the broken things, the things that we can't use anymore. It has to be something. Our time, for an instance, could be, is one of those things. Some of us have really full schedules. But he is due... And he is entitled to our prime time. I believe that it's so important. Investing in God is a sure thing. You know, we would invest fairly large sums of money with somebody that says, I can make a profit if you let me. But we would do that. And sometimes it works out and sometimes it doesn't work out. It'll always work out with God. He's promised it will always work out. Now, the blessing may not come in kind, but it comes in other ways. You know, and when you look at the life of Christ, and he's trying to conform us to the image of his son, he's not trying to conform us into the image of a king. He's trying to conform us into the image of a servant. That's what he wants us to be, a servant. We often use the words believe and trust interchangeably in our conversation. I believe there's a much deeper meaning in trust. There's a lot of things in life that you can believe on that you won't trust in. And so, you know, when people say, I believe in the Lord, well, you know, so do the demons. They know who we, in fact, they knew more people about them than others. It's the trust issue. And he wants us to prove him. That will increase our trust and make it more desirable for us. We ought to want to trust him. It's not like bad medicine. It doesn't taste good when you pour it, you know, take it down. And I believe the action of proving God is really important business investing. I said that. What is this good, acceptable and perfect will of God? He wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants it done here on earth. He wants the people to see Christ in us, the only hope of glory. The more we yield to him here on earth, I think will be a greater blessing and glory for us. So here's the challenge. And then I'm done. Will you prove God in the days ahead? Will you prove him? Matthew 14, verse 28. Peter said unto him and said, this is the Lord's water, comes by the boat on the water. And the Lord said, if thou, and Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Peter proved the Lord. The Lord said, come. But Peter had to take the first step. He had to take the first step. None of the other disciples made that request. Peter had to take the first step. And when he stepped, the other witnesses, the other there were there were witnesses of the proving of God, but it was Peter that proved the Lord in doing that. So I'll finish with this psalm here in Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. Pastor, can you